just going to jump right into this here. There's a little bit of an interesting thing going on here. For Paul's writing, and for Ephesians in particular, where Paul is extremely heavy with the doctrine and just packing everything in one thing after the other, we find ourselves in a point tonight where we're going to read like big chunks of scripture throughout this this chapter. But it really, it's pointing to things. It's really looking at what we ought to know, what we already should be rooted in, and infers so many other things. There's no simple point where you're going to grab this and go, okay, we're going to be teaching the depths of this. We're going to mine this. You can do that with any portion. But one of the greatest things I see in this is that Paul is just almost taking a step back. And he's still stating these things that are immensely deep, that have so much richness to them and importance to us as Christians. But essentially, it's done in such a manner that it's left us to continue from where we have already been. He's not talking about Christians, you know, just trying to draw us deeper and deeper into to more headiness, but really making us, you know, almost beg the question or ask, do you get it? Do you actually know what we have received? Do you understand what it is that we have at hand? And I think it's really a great thing. We don't get this from a lot from Paul. The odd time he'll break into assembling portions of Old Testament scripture in a poetic fashion. But there's this nice break where he's still continuing to labor his point. He's still continuing to push us into this deeper understanding. But you have to stop. And you have to start to imagine. You have to be able to grab the things that we believe as Christians, that God has moved by grace to save us. That's because of faith in him alone and not because of the things that we do or the things that we accomplish that we receive salvation. And it's really, do we understand the depths of that? Do we understand how far that goes and how much that has to do with us tonight? So we're going to pray that God would open our eyes to see that. And we're really going to take a little bit of time. And by that, I mean I'm going to rant a little bit and go on some tangents tonight versus just hammering home the dry details. And really try to explore a little bit of what it is that we have rooted in our faith. If we call ourselves Christians, if we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, these are things that we need to spend time on. You know, last week we took that circle time, we took all of our coffee time that we had after, and we pulled that into the service, and we spent time thinking. And one of the things that came up was, do we allow ourselves the time, do we allow ourselves the space to actually think about these things, to dwell on God, to meditate, to imagine him, to imagine our life in him? There's much more of that in the billions of years than there is in the maybe 80, if you're graced with that, in this life. But do we actually take the time to allow that? So we're going to try to kind of carry that feeling over a little bit from last week, the last couple of weeks, and plunk that into tonight as we look at what it is that Paul is continuing to reveal. So Lord God, we thank you for this evening that we can get together, and we pray that by your Spirit we'd be able to see things to new depths. That Lord God, if we don't know, if we're at a place where we have not come to recognize you as Lord, that you would continue in that process and you would reveal your Son to us as our Savior. But Lord God, for those of us who are in that place, that we understand that you are our God, you are our Redeemer, you are our Savior. Lord, there's so much to what it is that we have received. There's so much to that, and yet we don't allow it to affect our lives in the way that it should, with the amount, with the fortitude that it should. Lord God, help us to establish that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read a couple different passages, jumping back and forth throughout the evening. And I was kind of trying to trim it down to just a couple verses, but then went, nah, let's just read the whole chunk. So here we are. There we were. Here we are again in the third chapter of Ephesians. And Paul writes as follows. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you may perceive my insight into the mysteries of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and is now being revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is what we labored a little bit at last week looking at, is that God had established one covenant and now had built upon that, had set that actually aside, but brought both the Jews and the Gentiles together into one new body, not building one on top of the other, but making the two one. And this is that mystery. This is that thing that doesn't make sense. The Jews hear this and go, huh? All the other people that have known the Jewish nation and either, you know, loved them or have been at war with them for however long or had them living amongst them, this is just as confusing to them because we understand the culture and all that that they would have been subjected to by the Jews following their rules, following their cleanse, following all these things to keep them apart, set apart, and holy. So it doesn't make sense. But this was that mystery that God was doing something. And this, as much as it was hinted to in the Old Testament, as much as God would point to these things, it wasn't the way that people thought this was going to go. So Paul, this has been revealed to him through that road to Damascus and a couple years after that. But we continue. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan and mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And I just want to pull back to the first chapter, the first night that we had read. I said, you know what, there's a lot of context. There was that, you know, doctrine after doctrine packed in. But it was really this idea that this is all working together for the praise of God, to his glory. And we see if we look in verse 7 and a bit forward from there. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set for in Christ as a plan. In Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So again, we have just this crazy notion that God, for his praise, for his glory, but for the benefactors being us, he's bringing us all together into one body. That absolutely everything that had seemed to be pulled away from God, that God was redeeming this, that he was reconciling it to himself and bringing it back together. And one of the great things, and I know I've hit on this passage just several times before as we looked, is this idea that there are rulers and powers and authorities in heavenly places that are looking on and scratching their heads. Now, what this is talking about is angels. If you follow the language and the way that he talks repeatedly through the book of Ephesians, it leans more towards demons, but also to the angels. So we understand that as God moves by his gospel, as he moves through the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of his son, that the angels would understand more about God's grace and in turn praise and worship him all the more. But there's really a bit of a slant on this that also points to the fact that there are those forces that would be striving against God, that want to see man fall apart, be torn apart from its creator permanently. But again and again, they get to see through the workings of the church that God's plan is wise, that the death of his son was not a waste. That again and again, no matter what man could connive, whatever demons could connive, whatever Satan would try to rile, the people are still saved. That again and again, it comes back, the Christ church will not be held back. That it will continue to grow, that people will continue to be saved, that the life of Christ was not in vain, and that his wisdom, which was set out before the foundations of the world, the Bible says, is absolute. And that they look upon this and understand more and more his plan, more and more his wisdom, and all the glory goes to him. And that's awesome. But as much as we understand our part in this, as much as we understand that, you know what, I've been saved to faith, I now have this relationship with God, how much time do we actually take to understand the depths of that? To understand what that means? I mean, the whole eternity thing kind of screws with our brain, doesn't it? Because we don't get it. You know, I'm 32. I can't picture another 32 years. Like, my scope of time is pretty limited. I can't go, oh, you know, in 2 decades, I think I'll... No, I have no concept of that. Let alone it starts talking about eternity as well. Because the way that the Bible talks, because the Bible in the Old Testament, we had God setting up the law and people tried to live by the law. The law didn't fix anything. And the way that our society works today, that we understand very much, this is a good way for us to understand the atonement on the cross. That there was a penalty that had to be paid because a law had been broken. I really feel that sometimes we come off just really feeling like our salvation has just kind of, we're not in trouble anymore. There's almost this childish-like quality to it that if I've been saved, if Jesus has really accomplished everything that he said and I'm in right standing with the Father, then I'm not in trouble. I was in trouble. Now I'm not in trouble. Because we don't get the depths of the issue. As much as our society is falling apart and there's all these crazy weird things that are going on, it's really been prettied up in some areas. Now, the human condition hasn't changed. We're no different than we used to be. The things we wrestle with, you know, go back to the earliest chapters of the Bible, are the same things that people were wrestling with back then. They just didn't have cars or electricity, right? We haven't changed. But essentially, you know, there's so much more that God is trying to do and is trying to establish. But we don't get it because our world is shiny. We don't see death. We don't see the cost of sin. Even in a world where we understand the justice system and we think that we've got a really good one, punishment's over here somewhere. There's a maximum security prison within a half hour of here. But it's not in our brain. There's prisons all over the place, but it's not in our brain because you don't see public executions all the time. Are there some? Not in this country, but, you know, it's not a reality to us. And go down to the States where they're just like offing people. It's not a public reality. When we get sick, you go away somewhere. So-and-so's in the hospital. They're not at home getting more ill with the family all the time. People are not passing away in their home as much as they used to because we ship them away to old folks' homes. That there's this whole clean lack of reality. And so much of what the Bible did, especially when we look at the sacrifices and all these things that God was trying to teach us through, the fact that sin was death, that the center of your city was going to have a temple, and you would go there and the priest would kill things, things would scream, it would stink because blood and sun doesn't smell very good, you burn it, you carve off this bit, we got the fat offerings over here, the center of their religion, of their city, of their tents as they traveled around, stinky, stinky place. For thousands of years, God was teaching us that sin is death. But I so much don't feel that we kind of get that. I so much feel that it's, you know what? I wasn't in a good place and Jesus saved me, so I'm not in trouble. Things are good. And while that's true, it rings quite hollow. It doesn't have the impact that's there. You know, and I know some of you kind of straggled in later, and I was just praying for this group and spiritually where we're at and feeling that there's walls up and start praying against those things and to see those things fall. And the image that came to mind was a wall about this tall. And you could kind of go on your tippy toes, but you still can't see the flat of the top. And the reality of it is was this little wall that we think is not a big issue is miles wide, miles deep. You could drive a truck. You could run a train into that thing. It's not going anywhere. But at the same point in time, a sense that came with this isn't that this thing was a matter of us trying to protect ourselves. It was a matter of us exalting what it is on this side. That I feel comfortable what's here. I think I can control what's here. But what's actually on the outside of that wall is everything that we hold back in our relationship with Christ. As you know, my heart over the last few weeks, months, has really been going to the richness and the life and the beauty and the depth that we can have in our relationship with Christ, and how I think that very much a large part of the church, not Calvary, but the church, you know, worldwide, doesn't plumb the depths of that. That as much as we come into this relationship and we go, you know what, I love Jesus and that's good, we don't strive after everything that he has. The fact that he's saturating our world, that he's available to us to participate with us at every level of our life, at all points in time. I don't feel that we're striving for that. And it's really those things that sit on the other side of the wall, that God has all the stuff that's available to us above and beyond the foundation of our faith, which is the gospel and our salvation. But we don't push into that. You know, and here we have Paul going, you know, I've been called, that I've had these things revealed, that I would go and reveal the riches of God's blessing to people. And so often we just kind of marginalize who God is. There's two things. Paul would first go through and explain who Jesus is, but do we really allow ourselves to get caught up with who he is? Do we allow ourselves to understand the magnitude of who he is? Because that's the first thing. If you have a problem with the recognition of who someone is, you're not going to have the benefits. You're not going to have the fullness of life with that person if, you know, they're just kind of being plunked off to the side. And man, I'm getting crazy. And I'm starting to sound weird. And I'm trying not to get freaked out, because I'm like, I'm going to sound like the weird Christian. But now I'm excited for it. To sit here, and how often will you sit back and go, I'm a son or daughter of the Most High God. That sounds weird. That is the absolute statement of who you are. That we so downplay who he is. And what that does is it downplays what's happened in my life. If I downplay who God is at the same point in time, it downplays his sacrifice. If I don't remember the fact that he would come down from his throne and so humble himself to live amongst us, live the life I could not live and die the death I should have died, then I don't get what that is. Because I don't let the weight of who he is affect that situation. As I look and see Jesus going about ministering, if I don't layer on top of that all that it was revealed about this crazy, huge, massive God who formed the world and shook it over and over again as he dealt with humanity, if I don't take that God and say, this is the same man walking around Galilee, going from city to city and laying down his life, I miss that. You know, we've been trying to put this emphasis this year on understanding what it is that we have received in Christ, because it should draw us. All too often, church can easily become this place where we just go, you know what, I can't do these things and I should do this stuff. And you know, it really becomes sin management versus realizing who Jesus is, being so encaptured by that and running towards him full tilt and seeing all the things that shouldn't be fall away. And all the things that should be becoming mandatory in my life because I'm so drawn to him. And that's how he functions. You know, who is he? Do I spend enough time in his word going through the passages where God talks about himself? I love that stuff. God's talking about himself. First person. I mean, he's talking about himself everywhere. But do I allow that to impact me? Because the thing I need to realize that as I look at my life and understand that it's like that precious pearl, that it's like that treasure that I found so accidentally, that there's this kingdom that is now at hand, that I'll take full measure of it at some point, but now it's still at hand for me. Do I understand who the king is? The kingdom is only as good as the king. Our reward isn't eternal life. Everybody lives eternally. Right? Here's like heaven or hell. Take your pick. It's not a matter of my reward being heaven. I'll be there because that's where he's decided to dwell with man. My reward is Christ. I get to live eternally because that's the level on which he rules. That's how he creates. That's the level on which he deals with things. I build something. If it lasts a month, I'm happy. Christ, he deals it on a whole different level. The benefits that I will receive in heaven, heaven ain't, it's not the goal. Christ is. So Paul's saying, you know what, I've been given this thing. God grabbed me, he shook me up and said, this is what I'm going to do with you, which has got to be freaky, you know, and just said, you know, woke him up and send him out to the Gentiles. Here's my new covenant. This is different than what you would have ever expected. And Paul was the guy to know what was to be expected according to the Jews, Jew of Jews, right? And send him out to proclaim who Jesus is. And then the riches of that. Because in heaven, one of the things that happens as a benefit, not as the goal, is God loves us. And that looks like something. That again and again, we see that as our lives as Christians should look like something because we have a faith in Christ and we follow our Father in heaven. the gospel, him coming and laying down his life and running after us, chasing after us and saving us, is because of who he is. It's the natural expression of who he is. And that will so continue for eternity. Yeah, he will, the word lavish, it's a pretty thick word. It's not like, you know, here's a gift to lavish for eternity, for all ages. And each of those things being a statement of who God is and his grace for eternity. That everything we would ever receive for eternity is a constant reminder and showing of God's grace. Here's Paul, very aware. You know, here we have him saying, I am the least of all saints. Okay, for me to hear that, weird, because he's Paul. He wrote 70% of the New Testament. But he knows where he's come from. He knows that before God grabbed him, he was on his way to go and arrest and persecute the church. But all the more that comes as a great thing when we realize Jesus, God, grabbed him and said, this is my plan for your life. This is who I am. What do you think you're doing? This is how I'm going to use you. All the more we get to see the importance of what it is that God's doing through his life. But as much as he's sitting here going, you know what? Here's Jesus. As much as he's sitting here saying, there's this grandeur, this depth of his love and richness for us. He's calling us to understand that there's this revelation that continues. And he follows up the portion that we just read with this prayer, starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As much as he's saying, you know what, God's given me these things and to reveal that hasn't been known for generations, as much as he's saying these new things that, like, look, angels, been around quite a while, are learning new things through the church and what God is doing. As much as he's saying all these things, he's coming back to this and saying, my prayer is this, that you would understand the love of Christ. And that's such a bizarre thing when he's writing to the church. He is writing to people who have already received Christ through faith. These are believers who have received through faith justification, which is based on God getting off his throne, moving in love, and saving his people. You think that the natural thing would be, Paul, we already get God's love. We understand what he did. We understand his gospel. We've responded to it. He's like, no, you don't. There is so much more. And it's that statement there that there's so much more that keeps me up. Where I pray prayers going, I don't know if I can really say this, but I have to. I want it. I want everything. You've got gifts? I want them. You have things that you want to use your church for? I want to be that person. It might not look great, but I want to be the one doing it. And I feel selfish, and I remember, no, man, store up your treasures in heaven. God's saying, yes, you can actually selfishly, because it's not selfish, because it points to Christ and not myself, chase after him. And that's so badly where I want to see this group go. It's so badly where I want to see Calvary and every Christian goes to understand that we've been brought into this relationship with Christ. And Paul's words are, I want you to know how much he loves you. Because he just got entered into the family. You now have the capacity by his Spirit to start to figure it out. There is so much more. Do we understand the grandeur of the person of Christ? Do we understand the grandeur of the riches that he has for us? Well, no, we don't. But do we strive to? That's the key. Do we want that? For all that this world has, it's going away. And I want to know everything that God has now. Will I receive it at some point in the future? Yeah, I'll croak. I will plead before the Father, the blood of Christ. It ain't me, it's your son. He'll go, yep. And I'll be ushered into that reward with Christ. But man, am I going to worship different? Am I going to be passionate different? Am I going to serve other people different? Am I going to share the name of Christ with other people differently? The more and more and more I allow myself to realize who God is. And I can say this, I'm spiritually selfish. I don't want to wait 80 years. I don't see in Scripture a God who holds back. I see story after story after story in the Old Testament and New Testament of people being smack dab in front of God, having no idea what they're missing. No idea. As I tend to do, I read a bunch of articles and various things on passages of Scripture just to kind of broaden where I'm at and kind of get confirmation where God's Spirit's leading. And there's one preacher that I love. I've learned more from him than I probably have anybody else. Very clear. I like the academic stuff, so he gets it out there. This is why we believe this. Here's Bible, Bible, Bible. But at the same point in time, he kind of does this Pauline thing where all of a sudden he'll break off once in a blue moon and there's the eruption of his heart. It's that this isn't just in your head, it's in your heart. And this is one of the things that he has to say. And it really builds off of this. Do we understand who God is? Do we understand the riches of all this? But at the same point in time, that there's this story that is being told in the church. And the fact that me being brought into this relationship with Christ is massive. That based off of what we've just seen about you know, the powers and authorities, learning by what God is doing in the church, it is essentially this, that I'm a part of a story in which the cosmos is being informed about its creator. That as much as it can seem so insignificant, it's part of a very, very large stage in which God is playing out before everyone what it is that he has planned. And unfortunately, what can easily happen, and I think is the case, is we don't have that hindsight. And as much as we know we don't have hindsight, we don't allow ourselves the understanding of the grandeur of God and what he's doing. Now, I don't know how significant or insignificant my life is going to be in the story of the church. But I can look back over thousands of years through Scripture and see how God takes one person, one person, one person. And how there's people that aren't even mentioned, but are parts of tribes, a part of nations, that see things accomplished, that are used to bless the world. And all this is accelerating. Believe it or not, outside of the Bible, God is accelerating. More people are getting saved. More things are happening. The world's getting worse at the same time, but the church isn't being destroyed. God's doing more and more and more. And this guy really addresses, semi-poetically, this idea of how we hold ourselves back in thought. So most of us live lives with far too little awareness of the stupendous realities around us. Most of us go through the day after day and seldom feel the impact of the magnitude of what we are caught up in by belonging to Jesus Christ, the God-man, the ruler of the universe. And we don't take enough time to meditate on how our jobs, our home life, our leisure, our church involvement, how each of these fits into the cosmic significance of the church. And consequently, our lives often lack the flavor of eternity and the aroma of something ultimate. Oh, that there might be more people amongst us whose manner of life mirrors something mysterious and something wonderful, and whose words have a cosmic significance. The church is the giant wow being played out in humanity, which shares God. It shares God to those who aren't saved in the end. It shares God to those of us who are part of the church, and more properly, when we go to heaven and we get to see the fullness of what God has accomplished, because what he sets out shall be accomplished to the letter. The church shows all creation prior to humanity God. It sounds weird to say sons and daughters of the Most High God, but that's who laid his life down for us. that's who brings us into family, who calls us friend, who shares what he's doing with us, who says, you are to continue. I'll tell you what to do at the time. And we move by his Spirit with constant instruction. Should we listen? Should we learn to listen and attune ourselves to him? This is a quote I'm just kind of jamming in. I'm like, I don't know if that fits, but it's just awesome. But talking about these powers and authorities, actually watching and going, what? Like, can you imagine being the angels, you know, the good guys, not the fallen ones, the demons, but being the angels, and God's like, all right, I got to finally deal with these humans. They've been sinning. And the angels, being holy, would go, yes, Lord, you need to smite them all, wipe them out, because that is holy, that is just, and that is righteous. They've been sinning against you for thousands of years. You're right. You have to do something about this. And he's like, okay, I need someone to herald. I need someone to go before me as to a city that is going to be under siege and say that this is what is going to happen. They're like, okay. He's like, grab legions, get thousands of you. Okay, how are you going to do this? I'm going to go and die for them. Huh? Doesn't make sense. So here they are bringing the good news, bringing the gospel. And I just love how this guy's written this. It's a different guy, dead. When the angels were commissioned for once to become preachers of the gospel, and it was but for once, they made the sky ring at midnight with their choral songs, glory to God in the highest. They get it. And here we are, each and every single one of us, priests in a priestly nation being brought to God. Every single person being sent to preach that very same gospel. And how much we shy away. Is it just simply nerves? Is it fear? Or is it a lack of realization of the person of Jesus Christ? Is it a lack of understanding the riches that await every single person who needs Christ? It's not like, should they buy a Toyota or a Nissan? Huh, take your pick. I would say neither. It's not like that. It's you need salvation. People need Jesus. Do we understand the riches that we have through Christ? Do we understand the huge significance that Paul is saying that the church is here? That this is God's plan. This is God's wisdom. It makes no sense. It's a stumbling block for people. And God set it out so very long ago, but by the time it is done, every single person will say it is perfect. Whether friend or foe of Christ. And that is where we're caught up. That is what we are a part of. You know what? We might not be a church that has 45 campuses and 25 services per week in the next decade or ever, okay? That might not be where we're at. But as a body of believers proclaiming Christ, what is it to see one life saved or two? To see people come to faith and be regenerated because of God working it in their lives and understanding the riches. Simply put, for yourself, your own contemplation, your own prayer, and I pray the breaking down of our own walls. Every single person here, by just simple duh, will go, God has so much more for me. It's pretty simple. Could you have someone better to give you something? Could you have someone better who knows you better? Is there someone who loves you more? There's someone who could author your life in a better way? No. But we still simply go, I'm not in trouble. Things are good. God has more. Of course he has more. I could care less if you pick up, you know, certain words. I've caught myself saying, we can't plumb the depths of God's love. You know, okay? Like, I could care less if that turns into some stupid catchphrase. Well, you know. You know, like, you send me out for coffee and you actually talk about God for a minute. Can't plumb the depths of God's love. Well, that's a good point. Who cares about the things that we know? Do you know the width and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's love? And let that just rock your world. What if serving God and pushing in and having Him fulfill absolutely everything in your life means you got to change jobs, means you need new friends or different relationships? What happens? It means you're going to be broke for the rest of your life. What does it means? All these horrible things. Hopefully, I say this honestly, who cares? I don't want that crap. He knows better. He loves me better than I love myself. I know the crap I put myself through. I know where I've come from. We all have our Paul experience. We all know who we are. He knows better. And He's gone. You're mine. And there's so much more. Let us learn to love like we've never loved before, but in that, love Christ and understand Him first, not me. To know Him crucified, but at the same point in time that I would decrease. I don't want us to be comfortable with knowing that God has more. Let us be so properly spiritually selfish that we push in, we seek, we pray, we bang the heavens with our prayers, our petitions, our fasting, our meditation, our study, our conversations, always seeking more of what God has. And man, will life look different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that there is blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And Lord, if we have to start to imagine what that looks like, I pray that You would help us in a holy way, in a correct way, imagine what that looks like. Lord God, I pray again that we would have a spiritual meltdown, not in a destructive manner, but Lord God, that we would not be satisfied with simply staying where we are, that understanding that You are always calling us to a deeper place, that we'd always look more like You, that Lord God, we'd always become more like You in every way. Lord God, let us be spiritually discontent with where we are at and understand we can't just keep confessing things with our mouths. We can't just keep giving the spiritual nod and assent to general things that we believe in Scripture because we grew up believing it or because it's been told to us and we've accepted it. The Lord God, move it out of our heads, jam it into our hearts, and let us ache and yearn and strive for absolutely everything You have for us. To the praise of Your glorious grace. We love You so very much. In Jesus' name, amen.